The book of Exodus chapter 30, continuing to study some practical thoughts. I think this is the greatest object lesson on prayer. Helps us to understand what prayer is, encourages us to pray. Verse 7, notice these words in verse 7 of Exodus 30. And this is speaking symbolically of our actual petitions. Verse 7, and Aaron, and of course that's taken collectively for all his sons, all who were priests, and we are New Testament priests, shall burn thereon sweet incense. Sweet incense. The subject this morning is offering sweet prayers. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, Lord, we need to be taught in the area of prayer. Oh, let us, Lord, this morning understand the scriptural truth, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Remember, we pointed out last week that the altar itself speaks of Christ. The hot coals, charcoal, was taken from the altar outside in the court where the animals were sacrificed, speaking of Calvary. So there is there what speaks of Calvary. And this altar speaks of Christ, and the Christ is in heaven. He's exalted. And when we come to pray, we must be conscious we're coming through Christ, and we offer upon him. And when we come with our perfume, our petitions, and we lay them upon Christ, and because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of where he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is what makes our prayers acceptable to God. But yet, we have to be careful what petitions we're asking for. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. We ought to be offering sweet prayers. Sweet prayers. Later on in the chapter I read earlier where it says about pure and holy and sweet. Well, how can I offer pure, holy, sweet prayers? Well, we've been answering questions. The way in which we offer our petitions. The way in which we offer our petitions. You know what struck me? There was preparation. Preparation. Now, of course, there are times when we shoot up, as it were, a quick prayer. Peter was sinking in the lake. Save me! And thank God we can pray in an instant. But there ought to be times when we seek to go into the holy place with God, whether in the public prayer meeting, the gathering of the church, or on our own quiet time, when we ought to prepare. The priests prepared this incense. That's the point we're making. They prepared it. And you see, Job talked about ordering his cause before God, filling his mouth with arguments. Look at verse 35. This is where I get this from. They shall make it a perfume after the art of the apothecary. An apothecary was, well, we might think of a pharmacist today. And when we went round Kiltraw, you saw all those bottles and so on. If you went into the chemists, and it used to be the chemist would mix up all the different potions and etc., mix it all together. Perfumer is the same idea. They mix different ingredients and sell them for a fortune for perfume. And so on. And this perfume is better than that one because it's been created by such and such and so on. The apothecary is someone that mixed it together. And in verse 35, they were to mix the various ingredients. And I'll not try and pronounce them again, but they're there for you. You can read them in verse 34, the different ingredients. And he's mixing them together. You see that? Notice it says in verse 6, they shall beat some. They're very small. It took preparation. It took time. It took the art of the person that made it. They mixed it with oil. And then there's an interesting expression in verse 36, how they beat it small and so on. And it speaks there in verse 35 of tempered together. Do you know the exact meaning of that? They mixed it with some salt. So what's the significance of that? Well, some years ago I preached a message on salt. Do you know every offering offered to the Lord, whether the animals or when they made the bread, when they offered the bread on certain days, Pentecost, there had to be salt. Now, it wasn't because they ate the animal, you know, to make it more tasty. No, salt is a symbol in the Old Testament of a covenant. The Bible speaks about the salt of the covenant. To this day in the Middle East, among Jews and among Arabs, Giving someone salt is a sign of a covenant. In fact, when Jewish women are married, in some of the groups among Judaism, the bride and groom exchange salt, and they each pour a little bag of salt into one container, mix it up so their lives will flow together. Very romantic, isn't it? And you can see the symbol, but it's the sign of a covenant. But I'm pointing out, it takes time. It takes time. Yes, there can be quick prayers and desperation, but we ought to prepare for prayer. How do we do that? Well, we're in the holy place. We feed in God's word. We look to the light of the Holy Spirit, the oil. The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what to pray for as we ought, Romans 8:26. And so as we look to the Holy Spirit, guide me what I should pray. And as you get into the Bible, it says sweet prayers. As you get into Scripture and you read of the sweetness and the loveliness of Christ, you might be reading in a passage, He's the Rock of Ages. There's something to pray about. Because prayer, remember, is not just asking. It's praising. You can begin to praise. Father, I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is my rock. And though I may tremble, the rock will never tremble under me. Lord, I thank you Christ is my sure foundation. I've built my life on him. I thank you I can hide in him as the rock of ages. And you begin, you're praising the Godhead as you've read the Bible about Christ. Maybe you say, I don't know what to pray for when I'm alone with God. Well, read the Bible and think of what it tells you about God's character, his attributes, about the wonders of Christ, and praise those back. Hymns, of course, and a lot of hymns, prayers. And here's something, and bear with me in this, it may seem strange to some of you what I'm about to say. We do not read our prayers. But yet, there's really nothing wrong with writing out prayer requests. I'm not just talking here about a list of who to pray for. John Knox, John Calvin, others actually at times in their devotional life on their own wrote out prayers. And it made them think, what should I pray for? King William, by the way, a few of his prayers are still there in his own handwriting, whether he copied them from somewhere before communion times. You ought to read them, they're powerful. Thank you, Lord, I'm redeemed by the blood of thy Son, though I'm a guilty sinner. Oh yes, well, King William wrote those in his own handwriting. There's nothing wrong with in that sense. Now we're not talking about all of us sitting down, oh, you have to read a prayer in a book. No, that's not what we're saying. But to get that discipline of preparing our hearts. In fact, there's a lovely book, and it's on the internet. You can get it, or I can send you a copy through a document. Those of you who have emails and so on. The great C.H. Spurgeon didn't write out his prayers, but somebody actually sat and wrote them as he prayed them in the church, and they published them. They agreed to them later on. And you see, even reading those, even reading sections of Spurgeon as he led, it'll bless your heart. It'll urge you to praise God with him. And you'll find yourself, as you read some of those prayers from time to time, you begin to pray with what he said way over 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago. What are we saying? Prepare. Get your heart ready. Get your mind ready. That's the point we're making. And notice they were so careful with each spice. And they had to mix it, so much of this spice, so much of that spice. So what I'm saying is, here how we can sum it up. Focus your mind upon Christ. And that's, by the way, what Spurgeon's prayers were doing. Focus your attention upon the Lord, and then you will pray prayers that are sweet. See, if we just rush in, we could end up asking selfish prayers that are not according to his will and are not pleasing to him. Because we want to pray things that are according to his will. It says here in verse 7, sweet. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What petitions, what requests am I to ask for? Sweet. See, if we prepare our hearts and think of the sweetness of Christ and his name, I wonder, would there be some prayers we wouldn't pray? Because they don't meet the criteria of sweet and pure and holy. But they may end up as selfish. Maybe even sinful requests. No. They have to be sweet. Maybe our prayers will be shorter. Then again, maybe they may be longer as we think of Christ. You see, prayers are to be pure, holy, and sweet. And the great Puritan called Thomas Manton, when he was commenting on the book of Revelation 5 and 8, and 8 and 3, we talked about that last week, Christ's incense and our incense mingling. You know what he said? Christian, never mix sulfur with the perfume of your prayers. You know, sulfur. You ever smelt sulfur? Might nearly knock you out, the pungent, horrible smell. I can't remember all the chemistry in school. Was that the one that smells like rotten eggs? Wasn't it a great quote from Thomas Manton? Don't mix sulfur with your prayers. Now, I'm thankful the years I've been here in Newton Ours, we've never had that. But sadly, over my Christian life, I can remember times of being in prayer meetings and hearing of prayer meetings where the prayers have been anything but pure and sweet and holy. Where some brothers or sisters come along and they're not praying to the Lord, they're praying to the others in the meeting. I'm going to pray against him. And they pray on their pet hobby horse. I'll pray to get at them. And they're not really praying to God. One of the loveliest quotes about biographies, I like to read preachers' biographies, and a famous preacher in America, a journalist once wrote, there was a massive crowd, and so-and-so offered the greatest prayer and most eloquent prayer that was ever offered to a Boston congregation. I wonder, was it offered to the Lord? I remember a brother coming to me, he was saved, middle-aged, came to the church I was, he went to a certain mission hall in the area, and this isn't a critique of all mission halls by any means, please don't misunderstand. But he said, I went along to this late prayer meeting, and one brother actually prayed, Lord, open so-and-so's eyes here. He can't see what the way we ought to go in this decision. And then when he finished praying, that brother started and said, Lord, open my brother's eyes to hear what we ought to be doing. You go, oh, he says, how can Christians get on like that? Sometimes people are praying against others instead of for them. Years ago, I know, I'm talking 30-odd years ago, there was a prayer meeting for our youth of our denomination, and the minister, not me, was courageous enough to stop the prayer meeting. He says, brethren, sisters, we're here to pray for our youth, not against them. Is there some just, whoa, 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 whoa? Of course there's things we have to pray and bemoan the situation, but he said there ought to be some positive prayers for, to encourage. So let our prayers be pure, sweet, and holy. I need to move on. Look at the one passion. It has to burn. It has to burn there, verse 7 and 8. He shall burn. There has to be a passion about our prayer. If we just come, well, Lord, doesn't matter if I get it or not. No, there has to be that burning passion. How do you get a passion? That those flames, those coals came from the brazen altar where the blood was. And the more we see the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross and what he suffered to redeem us, as the communion service reminds us of, the more we'll be taken up to pray for requests that will glorify our Savior and his great work on the cross. So our prayers will be, Lord, in this difficulty we have, in this illness we have, in this situation, Lord, help us to do what's right, that our Savior and his blood atonement would be glorified. But the gospel will, see what I mean? It has to be that burning desire, like John Knox, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. That was burning passion. Now, he didn't mean he wanted to be the great reformer famous in his name. No, he realized the Scottish countrymen were lost. And what he meant was, Lord, help me to preach the gospel that Scotsmen may be saved. There's a burning passion. There has to be burning. Look at the persistence in verse 7 and 8. Every morning, every night. Now, of course, there was a lamb offered in the morning and a lamb at night. And that's when the priest offered the blood, then washed his hands and feet, went in, lit the lamps, or trimmed the lamps, I should say, then offered the incense. But morning and evening is not good. Morning and evening. In verse 8, it's a perpetual incense, the persistency of prayer. The New Testament, we're told that we're to pray continually. Pray without ceasing. And the key to that verse is, the Greek scholars tell us it is the idea of, you know, during winter so many, and quite a few said to me, and I might have said to you, oh, this tickly cough, it's just always there already. Well, that's what the verb meant. You're always ready to pray. You're always walking with the Lord in the holy place, ready to pray, but perpetually. Doesn't mean you're praying persistently. I love to read C.H. Spurgeon of 13 or 14 biographies and his own autobiography. And Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. But some of the things about Spurgeon's life may surprise you. Just tell you a couple of things may shock you. Do you know what he once said? I could not pray all night to save my soul. Wow. I couldn't have a night's prayer to save my soul. He said, I very rarely ever pray for more than 15 minutes at a time. But let me finish the quote. In case you're thinking, huh, how could he be a man of God? I very rarely pray for more than 15 minutes at a time, but I very rarely go 15 minutes without praying. See the difference? Now, they did have great prayer meetings, of course, public prayer meetings. He said that was the powerhouse of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But I love one biography. Theo Collier, an American preacher, said Spurgeon on a Saturday afternoon would often have friends over, a very busy man. But Saturday afternoon, he left a few hours for friends to come, and they're walking around the garden, and Spurgeon was a very humorous man. In fact, when you look at the sermons, a lot of the humor's cut out. You can get some that the humor's still in, although even then there's some in it. In fact, one lady told him off once, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't like you being humorous in the pulpit. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Madam, if you knew how often I held myself back, you'd be pleased with me. Of course, we're not talking about ungodly humor. But he was with Theo Collier, and Theo wrote in his biography, we were enjoying a good laugh together. One of us had told some funny story, and we're just laughing. And all of a sudden, Charles Spurgeon said, Theo, let's just kneel down in the grass and thank our Heavenly Father for the wonderful gift of laughter. And he said, we knelt down, and I felt as if I was being lifted right into the presence of God as my friend Charles Spurgeon talked to his Heavenly Father. So that was a man dwelling in the holy place. See, we're talking about real things here, not putting on a show, but reality. There has to be that perpetual prayer, that just praying all the time, having that attitude, having, yes, set times. Don't forget the set times. And be careful in prayer, because there's such a thing as perversion. Perversion in prayer. Look at verse 9. Offer no strange incense. What's that about? Well, remember what we said here? This came, the fire, from outside. From outside. And the priest sometimes had a little metal censer where they would put it and add it. One time Aaron the high priest carried it. Incense, the smoke going up from the perfume. But maybe we'll turn to it. I think we have time here. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 9 a moment. Leviticus chapter 9, just to show you what this is strange incense. We're thinking about how we prepare. Be very, very careful you don't prepare strange incense. Because this is something very, very serious. Now, the very first offering that was ever offered in the tabernacle at the brazen altar is in verse 24 of chapter 9 of Leviticus. There came a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar of the burnt offering. The people fell on their faces and shouted. You read about it in Exodus 40. So fire came from heaven. Now that fire was continually burning, and it was brought into the altar of incense. Now watch, verse chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they were among the first priests, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Isn't that amazing? What were they doing? Forget about the brazen altar and getting cold. We'll just light our own fire. That's what they were doing. We'll come with our own offering. They didn't go to the brazen altar and take the fire, those coals, remember originally from heaven, speaking of course of Calvary. They would come their own way to pray. God struck them dead. Now of course he doesn't do that all down through history of everybody who offers strange fire before the Lord, but he did it at the very beginning to show that not all prayer is acceptable to God. Book of Proverbs said there's a prayer that is an abomination unto God. See, we live in a hazy, crazy day where the vast majority of people, if they hear some man or woman in these days do some religious sounding rigmarole of words, oh, that was so lovely. What did they say? Were they praying in the name of Christ? Were they praying for the dead? What were they praying? Oh, but it sounded so nice. We can only pray in the name of Christ. Anything else is strange fire. Cannot come in before God except upon the blood atonement. That's really what it's saying. Go back then to the book of Exodus. We've got this strange fire that was offered. But note again in chapter 30, verse 8, something else about this preparation, how it's to go. Look at the last part of verse 8. It's a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ah, isn't this wonderful? In other words, teach your children. Teach your children. Here's a tremendous word for parents and grandparents, teachers, the church as a body to teach the youth. Teach them to pray. This generation to the next generation. Isn't that what Christina Logan said at her prayer meeting a few weeks ago about the need to reach boys and girls, to teach the next generation and teach them to pray by your example? Let them hear you pray. But also teach them to pray. Simple prayers that a child can pray. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can you get anything deeper than that? Teach your children to pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. Teach them to pray. Teach them to pray. Well, turn back to chapter 28. Who are you to pray for? Who are you to pray for? We covered this a little bit when we were doing the high priest. You notice in chapter 28 and verse 28, the high priest, when he stood at the altar, he wore a breastplate. See that, verse 28. In verse 29, he shall bear, that's the idea of interceding for them, lifting up, bear the names of the children of Israel upon the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial. What was he doing? All the 12 tribes. I could bring out that as we think of July the 1st, the nation of Israel. Pray for our nation. Pray for all the people of God. All the names were there. All the people of God. Pray for those the Lord lays on your heart. Doesn't it say there it was on his heart? Pray for your family. Pray for those in need. They're all there. And again, let me note you, they're all there. And they were there in like a list, you know, the 12 jewels. You can go in again in the minister's room, see the model of the high priest there. Remember we covered it some time ago? They're there by name. And it's often good to have a list of people for whom to pray. List them out. Many of God's saints have had a list. Pray for them on such a day, a list. They're all listed out there in detail. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth there? Now, let me go back to chapter 30. I know we're going through this quickly, but I'm only leaving some thoughts for you to meditate upon it. Trust you'll think upon these things. Now, I want to ask you a question. I've looked about the way we ought to prepare, who we should pray for, but why should we pray? Why should we pray? Well, you might answer quite correctly, and it is a good point, because my brothers and sisters in the church need it. Because my family needs prayer, I need prayer, our nation needs prayer, our missionaries need prayer, and that is part of the motivation. But listen, it's not the main motivation. Because you look with me at verse 10, the last phrase. It is most holy unto the Lord. And down in verse 37, you have the similar phrase, the perfume. Holy That's at verse 35. And then at verse 37, end of the verse, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. You see, there's some preachers never learn. Speakers. I remember Dr. Paisley and others saying years ago, and it's true, and anyone who preaches often should realize this, you cannot cajole people to pray. You could scold people and they'll come for a time, and they'll pray for a time. But you know the real motivation for someone to pray, whether at home on their own or in the public prayer meetings, you know what the motivation is? It's holy unto the Lord. When I take time from the busyness of life and spend time pouring out those petitions, whether in my own home individually or collectively with the people of God in unity, God is pleased. Why, isn't that motivation? I'm pleasing Him. Isn't surely that's what we'd want to do as Christians, to please the one who loved us and gave Himself for us? And when we join in prayer, God is pleased. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Think upon that all day, couldn't we? God says, pray. Offer your prayers, because I count it very, very holy to me. But then I want you to think what happened as the person prayed. Here's a priest. Now remember the image. The priest goes into this room. Outside it looks drab. How could it be? What's in there? Oh, when you go in, the gold, the beautiful veil, the golden lampstand, the golden table, the golden altar of incense, the lampstand giving them the light, speaking of the Holy Spirit. What happened when the priest went in to offer prayer? He saw all that gold and beautiful embroidery, and what did it all speak of? The loveliness of Christ. And you know, when you get into the holy place with God, shut out from the world and shut into Christ, and you spend time praying, that's where you will see the glory of Christ. We sang the hymn earlier, by William Walford. He was a blind preacher, blind from quite early in his life. If you read up on his life, there's times when somebody would visit, say, look, would you write this down, because I've had this poem in my mind. And he wrote Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I love the line where he says, where Jesus shows His smiling face. Now, he wasn't talking about looking at some picture. In a way, Roman Catholic churches and all put these grotesque pictures and everything with no time for it. No, he meant spiritually, even though he was blind physically. Oh, I love to go to the place of prayer because there I see the Savior. You know, that's what happened to the priest as he prayed. Is that not an encouragement to pray? But then there's something else that happened to him, and you just have to look at it. Look at verse 38, and this will bring it out to prove what I'm about to say. Verse 38, whoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall even be cut off from the people. You weren't to make any smell like it. You weren't to make any smell like it. Now, watch. It's so obvious this. Here's the priest. He's left the tents where he lives. Goes in. There are no windows. You ever sat in a small house down in the country, an old house where they're burning turf? You smell of it for days. Or use a more modern one. Remember one occasion near Christmas being in a certain house where they're bringing some made up dinners, wife had made them up for this person, and I went in, and they were chain smoker. Continually had one in the house, and I came out. And I said, I hope you didn't wear that coat to the meeting. People would go, oh, have you been? When I was young, boys and girls used to be upstairs in the bus. And upstairs people smoked. I didn't. But when I came home, I'm talking, early 1960s from school and all that. You'd go upstairs. Well, I make confession. You see, when you're upstairs, you didn't have to get up your seat to give it to somebody. Of course, being a gentleman taught, you'd get up to give it to a lady if you're downstairs running. But if you got a seat upstairs, it was better, look out the window and all. But people smoked. And I'd walk home, 400 yards or so, and I had an older sister in my school base. You know, she'd go, "You were upstairs in the bus, weren't you?" You understand, don't you? The smoke had gone into the coat, permeated in. Well, think about this. Here's the priest, and there's this smell, and there's none like it. There's none like it. A unique perfume. Do you not think when the priest was in there praying and he came out, people would... That man's been in the holy place. There's something sweet about him. There's a sweet fragrance. True holiness. He didn't have to advertise it. Family and people he met knew there's a man who's been in with God in the place of prayer. Of course, it would soon wear off and he had to go back in again. One other one, and I'll just refer to it very quickly. Luke chapter 1. There's another result of going in to pray in the holy place. And I must finish with this. Luke chapter 1. We did mention it some weeks ago, so just very briefly. Luke chapter 1, and it has to do with the altar of incense. I'll just read it to you quickly. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, you have the father of John the Baptist, who was a priest. And he's in before the Lord in the holy place. It was his turn in verse 9 of Luke 1. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So he's in burning incense. In verse 10, the people were praying outside or without at the time of incense. So an angel appeared on the right side of the altar of incense. So he's troubled. Look at verse 13. The angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Isn't that tremendous? As this priest was praying at the altar of incense, an angel appeared and he said, "Listen, your prayer is heard," meaning it's answered. You see, going into the holy place with God and spending time offering your prayers, petitions upon Christ, thank God that's the place of answered prayer. That's the place of answered prayer. And I'm not going to go into detail, but I could tell you stories of Hudson Taylor, Rita's life story. His mother had an assurance, I'll just tell that one. His mother had an assurance that her son would be saved. She was away visiting. And she was praying for her son, and as she was praying, it seemed to be the Lord, not an audible voice, but she seemed to say, "He's going to be saved." And unknown to her at home, Hudson Taylor, her young teenage, older teenage boy, lifted up a tract just for something to read and trusted Christ. And when his mother came home, he rushed to tell her, "Mother, you'll never guess what's happened." He says, "Oh yes, you've trusted Christ. I'd had that assurance a few days ago when I was praying for you." Not amazing? It's an unusual experience. But Zacharias knew. Do you not want to go into the holy place this morning? Do you not desire to learn how to pray? It's more than a duty. Yes, we are. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. But it's a privilege. It's a blessing to come in to the place of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank Thee that in Christ we can offer our petitions. But Lord, our prayers are so weak. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Teach us, Lord, to offer petitions that are sweet, that are pure, that are holy, that are prayed not for our glory, not for selfish reasons, but, O Lord, are prayed seeking the glory of Christ, our blessed Saviour. For, Lord, we believe and have the assurance here of Thy word that we pray according to the will of Thy Son, that Thou wilt hear us because of Christ. So, Lord, teach us the blessing of being in the place of prayer. Lord, if any cannot enter in because they've never been saved, O Lord, take them to the brazen altar, show them Christ on Calvary, enable them to bow the knee to Thee. And now, Lord, for those who can't remain with us at the communion, bless them as they go, and we pray that the grace and mercy of God may rest upon each one of us. till our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.